It's fun to see you all here this morning. It was fun to see. There were a lot of you guys here yesterday. We had a bigger turnout than I think I was expecting. We had, I think, just over 30 folks. So, yesterday was our annual spring cleanup. And so, we had a pile of folks around the building. And we put three new crab apple trees, which you guys can actually see from right here. Our apple trees had died, so we got some new trees out there. We got new mulch in the playground. We cleared out a bunch of brush out back. In fact, somebody was here with a tractor and clearing out our path down to that land back there, and it looks amazing. So thank you, Fila family, for all your work there. And yeah, it's fun for me because spring really seems like it's here to stay. About a month ago, I was talking to some people around here, and I said, you know, it's not spring yet. I'm waiting for that 12-inch dump of snow. I recall my senior year of college, I forget, and it was like May 12th, and we're getting ready for finals, and we're having a little last hurrah before the semester's out, and we had 1 inch an hour for like 14 hours, and we were pushing cars through parking lots and stuff, and so I've been holding my breath for that, but I think we're done. And with spring also comes those warmer temperatures and spring allergies. So for those of you with spring allergies, I feel ya. Sorry. Hopefully you don't have summer allergies, because that is probably coming pretty soon too. Before I do get rolling, yes, I also want to reiterate what Mark said. Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. It's a ton of work. There's a ton of energy and effort and love and passion that goes into raising kids. I have three, and I see all the things my wife does to make our family be successful and make our kids do well and prosper. And so thank you, mothers, for all that you do, whether it's seen or unseen. There's a lot that goes unseen, so thank you. But with that, today we're continuing our series called Encounters with Jesus. And Rob kicked this series off last week, and he talked about blind Bartimaeus. And now, if you guys weren't here or didn't tune in virtually, that message is available on our website. It's both in video form if you want to watch him bob around on stage, or also in audio if you wanted to download that and listen to it while you're driving or something like that. So I would encourage you to check that out. But today we're going to continue this four-week series and with Encounters with Jesus. We're going to be talking about disciples in the storm. And we're going to be focusing specifically on the text in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. And then we will also reference some of the other gospel accounts, because this story is actually mentioned in all four. We won't get to all four, but we'll be talking about some of them. Before I get rolling and get wandering off here, let's pray and commit our morning to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather this morning. We thank you that we can turn to your word freely and openly, that we can learn about who you are through your scripture, that we can learn about who you are because you want to meet us right where we're at. We thank you so much for mothers and all that they do in our families. We thank you for them and just what a wonderful blessing they are to us. We thank you for all the work that was done yesterday at our work day and all the laborers and volunteers who came to make it possible, Lord. So we just lift this up this whole morning and everything we have as an offering of praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to get rolling on this story. And if you guys have heard me speak before, I really like to read through the entirety of the portion of Scripture that we're going to be going through. And we're going to read through it in the New Living Translation. And I like this translation for this purpose because it gives us that broad landscape view of everything that's going on. And we can see where we're headed before we start to dig into the nuts and bolts. So we'll read through it in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down verse by verse in the English Standard Version. And I like that one because it lets us get a little bit more into the nuts and bolts of what's going on here. So if you have your Bible with you, open up to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Or you can open up your phone if you have a Bible app on it. For those of us who are hip, I'm not hip. Or you can feel free to just listen along. So here we go. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. So before we start getting into the nuts and bolts, I think it's important for us to talk about what happened right before this story. And if we would read through the entirety of chapter 6, which I would love to do, but we're not going to do. If we read through the entirety of chapter 6, we see in verses 7 through 13 that Jesus had sent the disciples out in pairs. And so they had been distributed amongst the neighboring towns and villages, and they were preaching repentance for sins. And along with that, they were performing miracles of healing, they were anointing people with oil, they were casting out demons, they were doing all of this wonderful stuff. So the disciples were spread out all amongst the neighboring towns and villages, doing all these wonderful things, performing a very fruitful ministry for Jesus. And they just get back to Jesus after doing all this wonderful stuff, and they come to him, and they're tired. They're exhausted. And so they meet with Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, guys, let's go to a desolate place to rest. In fact, in verse 31, it tells us that they were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus, recognizing their needs, says, all right, let's go to a desolate place. Let's take a rest. Let's relax. And so the disciples head off to this desolate place. And not before very long, or even prior to them getting there, people started to gather. And so now the disciples and Jesus weren't alone. And the disciples seem a little bit perturbed because they're trying to get some rest. But Jesus, seeing this crowd, has compassion on them. And so he begins to teach the people. In some of the gospel accounts, he's healing people. He's performing all these miracles. And all this wonderful stuff is going on. And so the disciples head off to rest, and it turns into another very prosperous, very, very successful ministry. And the day is approaching its end. And the disciples look at Jesus, and they're like, well, we're tired. Look, can you send these people to the neighboring towns and villages so they can get something to eat? We don't have enough food for them. And Jesus looks at him and says, you feed them. I am sure you guys are familiar with the story. They end up finding 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus gives thanks for what they have. He breaks it and he feeds the 5,000 people. Now that was likely 5,000 men and probably another 5,000 or so women and children. So there's 10,000 people get fed. And the disciples now are in the midst of distributing all this food to all these people. And so what we see right before this story is the disciples have been running a marathon. They've been running for the Lord super hard. They've been doing everything he asks. They've been incredibly successful. It's super fruitful, and they're really tired. And they've obeyed Jesus by going out in pairs, working hard, running hard, being faithful servants, and that's where we get to this story. And so we get to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and we see here, in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So all this is going super well. Everything's really prosperous, really fruitful ministry. And the first thing Jesus does is he makes his disciples get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. And as I was thinking about this, I wondered to myself, why in the world, Lord, would you want to end this ministry? It's going so well for you. And I imagine the disciples maybe were thinking a similar thing. But we actually get some insight, and it'll be on the screen here, in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It tells us a little bit about why. And says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, referring to the loaves and the fishes, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. And so they saw all the wonderful things Jesus was doing, and they were praising him. They were real excited about it, and said, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus recognized that the crowd was going to take him by force and make him king, and it was not yet his time. Jesus recognized that it wasn't yet his time, and so the ministry needed to be over, and it needed to be over now. And so immediately, he dismisses his disciples, or he tells them to get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. And so as I thought about this, I was wondering to myself, I wonder how the disciples were feeling about this. I'm guessing they had some mixed feelings, because it doesn't indicate anywhere that he told the disciples why he had asked them to get on the boat. So maybe one of his disciples getting on that boat is thinking, oh, man, I'm exhausted. This is fantastic. Thank you, Lord. We just did all this preaching, teaching, all we performing miracles. I'm exhausted. These people showed up. We distributed food to 5,000 people. A mini cruise on a boat. I'm going to land on the other side, and I'm going to curl up on the beach next to the fire, maybe cook some fish. This is going to be fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. Or maybe, we know some of the disciples were fishermen, and they were very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They're getting on that boat, you know, they're getting their oars ready and getting everything to go. Maybe they had life vests, I don't know. They're getting ready, getting on the boat, and they look out on the waters, and they're looking in the distance. Jesus, that looks like a storm cloud. I grew up on this lake, Lord. In fact, my whole life has been on the Sea of Galilee here catching fish. That is going to be a storm. I see this. You sure you don't want us to wait till morning? Why don't we just keep the crowd here overnight or something? I don't think getting on this boat's a very good idea. I know this lake. You don't. You're a carpenter. Or maybe they're thinking to themselves, they're getting in the boat, they turn around, they see Jesus dismissing the crowd, and they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Look at that crowd, they were loving you. It was fantastic. You were doing all these miracles, you were healing people, you just made food happen. This is fantastic. Why in the world are we ending this? They were about to make you king. Isn't that what you want? So now, to the disciples' credit, I have no idea how they were feeling as they got on that boat. But no matter how they were feeling, they obeyed his call. They got on the boat, whether they had reservations about the coming storm, whether they were excited about getting some much-needed rest, or whether they were confused as to why he was ending this ministry, they got on the boat and obeyed his call. And I think sometimes in our lives, things like this happen to us. God calls you and I to step out of something, and we may not understand why. We may not understand all the reasons that he asks us to take a step of faith and step out of one season and into another, or step out of one chapter and into another. But like the disciples, you and I should obey his call. And so my question is, can you and I, despite however we're feeling, when God asks us to do something, can we step out in faith and obey our Heavenly Father? Can we, like the disciples, step out in faith and obey our Heavenly Father? And so here we are, like I do, 15 minutes in, still on the first verse. So let's keep moving to verse 46. Verse 46, it says, "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray." And so what we see right after this, all this has occurred, he's dismissing the crowd, he takes leave of them, and he heads up to the mountain to pray. He heads up to seek silence and solitude with his Heavenly Father. He could have done what I would have wanted to do and walked up that mountainside just a few paces because I was tired and crashed. And he would have done so completely undisturbed. He dismissed the crowd, his disciples are on a boat doing something else. And he could have just rested. And I imagine his physical body absolutely needed rest. He'd been doing all this stuff. And yet, at the end of his day, he chose to seek silence and solitude. He chose to sit at the feet of his Father and talk to him. And now the text doesn't indicate actually what he was praying, but perhaps Jesus was praying to his Father, thanking him for the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, that he had given thanks and multiplied it and was able to feed this massive crowd. Or perhaps he was praising God for the provision of energy and strength and stamina and fortitude for his disciples to have done all this work in the neighboring villages, come back, distributed all this food, and that they made it through. Maybe he was praying for his disciples who had not yet understood what he had just done with the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Maybe he was praying for their hearts, that they would understand more deeply that he was Emmanuel, that he was God with us. Maybe he was praying for the crowd that the eyes of their hearts would be opened and that they would know that he was the Messiah. And I don't know what Jesus was praying about, and I think maybe that's the point. Because he, at the end of a long, hard, exhausting day, went and just talked to his father about his struggles, his concerns, the trials, the energy, whatever it was. And so we can ask ourselves, how do you and I end our days when we're exhausted from the labor before us? When we're exhausted as moms laboring at our children? When we're working at our jobs to provide for ourselves or to provide for our families, to bring glory to God in everything we do, as we perform all those things, do we at the end of our days walk up the mountainside and crash? Or do we do as Jesus did here, and we see him doing a lot through his earthly ministry, pausing, stopping, reflecting on his day, praising his Father, and taking time in prayer at his Father's feet? Do we, at the end of an exhausting day, take time with him? All right, let's keep moving. Verses 47 and 48. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So here we are, it's evening. He went up the mountainside. Jesus is praying, and the disciples are still working to obey their calling, to cross the Sea of Galilee, to reach this place called Bethsaida. And I see two things in these verses here. The first thing I see is the disciples are now in the middle of a storm. And the second thing I see is that Jesus saw them, and he saw the storm that they were in. And so that first thing, Jesus, or the disciples, were in the middle of this storm. And I want to put ourselves in their shoes for a moment here. So they just did all this stuff in these neighboring towns and villages. Miracles, casting out demons, healings, teaching repentance for sins. They get back to Jesus. They're exhausted. Jesus says, all right, you're exhausted. Let's go rest. More people show up. They do even more stuff. Now they're even more exhausted. And the ministry is being really successful. And they're like, okay, we'll get on this boat. And they start to cross the sea. And they find themselves leaving a fruitful ministry in the middle of a storm. Winds howling, waves rolling, white caps, probably thunder booming. They're in the middle of this storm. And so now, maybe in addition to being exhausted, maybe our disciples, they're not just maybe frustrated, maybe they're angry. Thinking to themselves, I just left a fruitful ministry and this is what I'm in. What would you be thinking? Having left a fruitful season in your life to enter right into a storm and having obeyed a command and a calling of the Lord. I suspect I would be talking a whole lot like David does throughout the Psalms. Are you serious, Lord? I needed a break. You knew I needed a break. You took me to take a break and it didn't happen. And now here I'm on a boat. I think I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I obeyed you, and here I am, stuck in the middle of a storm. I didn't expect to leave fruitfulness for this. Or maybe we're thinking, I saw this coming, Lord. I knew this was going to be hard. I saw the storm clouds. I never wanted to do this, and now I'm here, and look at this. I can't see past the first rolling wave. The boat's taking on water. I can't shovel it out fast enough. What in the world, Lord? Are you even here with me? I told you we should have stayed till morning. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that we can be feeling when we're in the midst of a storm. And that's where the disciples are right now in this moment. They're in the Sea of Galilee feeling trapped, feeling lost, afraid. And I suspect some of them, perhaps maybe the fishermen, are expecting to drown. And that's where the disciples are at in these verses. But the second thing I noticed in these two verses was that Jesus saw them in the storm. He saw the storm that they were in. And I think this is particularly noteworthy because if we look at other gospel accounts, we learn in John specifically that it's dark out, the storm is roaring, and they were 25 to 30 stadia off the shore. Now, we don't use that measurement anymore, at least that I'm familiar with. But 30 stadia is roughly 3.5 miles. So they're 3.5 miles out to shore. And I was doing a little research, and a good human eye can see on a clear, sunny, bright day at sea 3 miles. But they were 3.5 miles out. Now, Jesus was elevated a little bit, so maybe that gave him a little bit further vision. But it's not a clear, sunny day either. We learn in the other Gospels that it's nighttime. We learn that they're in the middle of a storm. So it is dark and it is storming. And now none of the other Gospel accounts mention rain, but it does mention it was a storm and there were rolling waves battering against their boat. I imagine if there were strong, violent winds and rolling waves, if rain wasn't there, it was coming. And so visibility was particularly low. And I say all of this to point out that no mere human being could have any idea what the disciples were going through. If you and I would have been standing on that shore knowing to look for the disciples, we would not have been able to understand or see their struggle, their pain, their plight, their difficulty. Through the rain and the low visibility, and yet somehow Jesus saw them. 3.5 miles out, being battered by the waves, rain pouring down, violent winds, and he knew exactly what they were experiencing and what they were going through. And that is the same for you and I today. See, even when the people in our lives around us have no idea what's going on in our personal lives, or what's going on in the difficult situations that we're in, even if they knew where to look and they couldn't see it, our God knows. Jesus sees right through the fog and the rain, the thunder and the lightning, the violent winds, the rolling waves of our lives, and he knows right where we are. Our God knows. And I find that so tremendously encouraging when I'm in my own storm. But let's keep going. Verse 48, the end of verse 48 says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by." So it's the fourth watch of the night. We don't use watches anymore. That means it's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. That means that the disciples, at Jesus' command, they started rowing sometime in the evening. They have been working in this storm, rowing as hard as they can for somewhere between 7 and 10 hours. The disciples are fatigued, they are exhausted, they're probably ready to quit. And then it says here, Jesus, walking on the sea, he meant to pass them by. What does that mean? He meant to pass them by. Does that mean that Jesus saw the plight they were in, and he was going to go right by them and get to the shore and say, "Well, you figure this storm out, and when you make it through, come to me"? I don't think that was what Jesus was going for. And I think this story mirrors the history of the Israelites in Exodus, specifically in Exodus chapter 33. But what we see leading up to Exodus chapter 33 is that the Israelites have spent 400 years under Egyptian oppression. 400 years of being in a storm. And God raises up Moses and Aaron, and the 10 plagues come, and he parts the Red Sea, and the people flee, and now they've been in the wilderness of Sinai for 3 months. Moses goes up the mountainside, he's given the commandments, comes down, and he finds that the people have made these golden calves, and they're worshiping false gods. After all this wonderful stuff, and so we see the Israelites in this massive storm. And Moses knows that his task, assigned by the Lord, his next mission is to lead these people into the promised land. And it says in Exodus that he has to lead them against the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all these people that they have to drive out to inherit this promised land. And God says to Moses, "I'm going to send an angel to go before the people. I can't be in the midst of these people, or my wrath will consume them." And so now they're in the midst of this even worse storm. They have to drive out all these people, and God is going to send an angel instead of himself. And Moses pleads with the Lord, and he says to him, Lord, I need to know you are with me in this. And so Moses, in the midst of this storm, he asks to see God's glory. And he may be familiar with the story. God hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he does see it. But in Exodus 33:19, I have it up here, and God said to Moses, after Moses asked to see God's glory, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will have mercy, or show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And so if we read on in that story in Exodus 33, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, Moses witnesses the glory of God pass him by. Moses witnesses the glory of God pass him by. And so Moses, in that middle of the storm, he sees this. And now I know the text in Mark chapter 6 that we're reading here doesn't indicate that the disciples had asked for this. But what I see here is that Moses, in the midst of the storm, watched the glory of God pass him by, just like the disciples here in the midst of the storm are watching Jesus pass them by. Jesus was intending in this to display his glory and might and power to the disciples. And when they see this in verse 49 and 50, it says, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. So to further drive home this point, it says, when they saw him walking on the sea. You notice he didn't pass by miles away. He could have. He was walking through the storm, and he could have gone right around the disciples and met them on the other side. But no, he walked close enough that they could see him. And they're in the middle of a storm. There's rolling waves. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's rain. There's low visibility. Have you guys ever been in outside in the middle of a storm with no streetlights? How far can you see? 10 feet, 20 feet? I guess it depends on the color of the moon or the phase of the moon, but you don't see very far. So Jesus got close enough that in the midst of a storm, the disciples would see him. So when he intended to pass them by, I don't think his intention was to leave or abandon them. I think his intention was to get close enough that they would witness the glory, the might, the strength, and the power of God. And I imagine the storm that the disciples were in the midst of seemed to them to be futile. Hope was lost. No other person could know their struggle, and even if the crowd knew they were out there, they would never be able to see them. Nobody was able to come and save them, but Jesus could not only see them, he could walk right up to their boat. He could walk right up to their boat, and what was impossible to the men in the boat was possible with God. And they were terrified. And I think I would be terrified. Seeing a man strolling through tumultuous waves, howling wind, like he's walking through a park, right up to my boat. And I think in that, like Moses witnessing the glory of God, as God passed him by in the midst of the trial of the Israelites, the disciples too were witnessing the glory of God in the midst of this storm. And the power was terrifying. But we'll keep going here. Jesus, and in verse 50, it says, But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So not only did Jesus see them in the storm, not only did he cross the waters, he immediately responded when they cried out to him. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And when I read this verbiage Jesus uses, it reminds me of what God told Joshua as he was about to lead Joshua and the people of Israel across the Jordan River after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, the disciples, just like Moses and just like Joshua, needed to be reminded that God is with them in it. And just like Moses and Joshua and the disciples, you and I today can remember that God is with us wherever we go. No matter the difficulty of the storm that we are in, whether we created the storm ourselves by our own foolishness or sinfulness or error, or the storm was foisted upon us by somebody else's sinfulness or error, or following God out of a prosperous season into a new one, we find ourselves in a storm. No matter why we're in the storm, we can take heart. We can take heart because not only does he see us in the storm, not only can he walk across those tumultuous waters, he can come to us and speak to us in it. But it gets even better. In verse 51, it says, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded." See, I love this part. Because not only does he see me in a storm, not only can he walk across the waters of the storm, not only can he remind me of truth in the storm, he gets into the boat with the disciples, meaning he will get into the boat with me. He will get into the boat with you. He joined them in their struggle, in their pain, in their difficulty, in their trial, just like he will join us in whatever trouble we are in. And we see then the wind ceased, displaying not only can God walk through these waters that we can't navigate ourselves, but he's sovereign over it. He can just make it stop if that is his will. And now the storm is over, and it says in the closing of this story in verse 52, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." And see, even after this, they didn't understand. They didn't understand his power and his might. Even after they had just witnessed him breaking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people, and now he has not only seen them in the storm, walked to them in the storm, got into the boat with them, given them encouragement, they don't understand. And I don't know if it was between the exhaustion or their confusion or their fear, but for some reason they didn't understand. But what we do know is that at the end of Jesus' ministry, they do begin to understand. Just not yet. And so here we are at the end of this story, and maybe we have to ask ourselves, what can we take from the story of the disciples being caught in a storm and Jesus coming to them? The first thing I was pondering as I was looking at this story was that first chunk where the disciples got in the boat. I think from this story we can learn obedience. I think from the story we can learn obedience because Jesus called the disciples out of a fruitful ministry and into the unknown. In fact, into a storm. And sometimes God calls you and I into new seasons of life. And starting a new season for us means that an old season has ended. A old chapter or a chapter is coming to a close and a new one is starting. And that's what Jesus did to the disciples. He called them to go into the Sea of Galilee to end this fruitful ministry, and they were likely very confused as to why. And you and I can view chapters in our lives, new chapters in our life, as fun and exciting, and woo, something new's happening. We can view new chapters in our lives with grieving, with mourning, with loss, looking at the season or the chapter that's coming to a close, recognizing it's coming to a close. And we enjoyed it so much. And now we're going somewhere else. We can view a new chapter in our life with fear, seeing the storm clouds in the distance, saying, "God, this is going to be hard, and I don't know how to do it." Or we can view the new chapters with anxiety. We're beginning to navigate the unknown, and the unknown is scary. But regardless of how you and I view the changes of our lives, whether we're in a change now or we're looking forward to one or looking back at one, we ought to do as the disciples did and get in the boat and follow. Because we may not know why the season is supposed to end, like the disciples may not have known why the season needed to end. But they did it anyways. And so I would say to us that whether we're confused, angry, frustrated, sad, fearful about a new season in life, we can practice obedience following the calling of our Father. The second thing I drew from this story, or I was thinking about as I was studying this story, is we can practice endurance and faithfulness. We can practice endurance and faithfulness because sometimes the seasons that we're in and the seasons that we're called into are storms. The waves being tall and powerful, the wind being violent, thunder and lightning booming, unable to see through the fog, and that's exactly what the disciples were in the midst of. They continued to display faithful endurance, and they kept rowing that boat. And so when you and I are in storms and trials and difficulties in our lives, can we keep rowing that boat? Are we going to keep working towards reaching Bethsaida like the disciples did? The third thing I think we can draw from this story is that he is with us. He is with us. That Jesus saw them in the storm, and he knew the storm that they were facing. See, even though the disciples thought they were lost at sea, probably were expecting to drown, expected that this storm would be the end of them, Jesus saw through when no human really could have. And it's the same for you and I. No matter what trial or difficulty or struggle that we are facing in this very moment, despite the violent winds we face, the magnitude of the waves that are battering against our own personal lives, the roar of the thunder, our inability to see through it, Jesus cuts right through it and he sees us right where we're at. But not only that, he can walk across those waters like he's taken a stroll through the park, and he can get in the boat with us. So he doesn't just know about the problems we face, he wants to join us in them. And so wherever you and I are at in this moment, we can remember he is with us. He sees it clearly, more clearly than we can. And the fourth thing I drew or was thinking about was that he is mightier than any problem we face. Our Heavenly Father is mightier than any problem we face. See, God ordains storms in our lives. And I know that's difficult for all of us to wrap our brains around, but he called the disciples out of a fruitful ministry and told them to get on that boat. It was God's will that they would be in the midst of a storm. And it's not because our God is some tyrant dictator wanting us to suffer. It's because you and I can learn so much through trials and difficulties about ourselves, but about him. And like Moses and like the disciples, we can see the glory of God in the midst of our trials and our difficulties and our storms. And I just find it amazing that Jesus commanded the disciples to get in that boat and to struggle and wrestle through this, and that the disciples in that boat had only made 3.5 miles of headway in eight hours. And that to the disciples, this slow and painful progress they were making felt like they were moving at a snail's pace. And I imagine those 8 hours to them felt like an eternity, and I think that's the same for you and I in the midst of our trials and storms, because they feel like they last forever. And we're confused, we're disoriented, we can't see past all of the stuff going on around us. The storms in our lives may feel that way too, that we are moving at a grindingly slow pace, but our God is sovereign over that storm, and he might just be making it so that you and I can see his glory, his power, his strength, and his might more clearly through it. And so as you and I as Christians seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the four things we can work to remember is we can obey God in his calling. We can seek to be obedient to our Father's calling. The second thing is that we can seek to practice endurance and faithfulness in a new season or a new chapter of life, whether it is a storm or we're walking on the mountain high. And we can remember in the midst of a trial and a difficulty that he is with us. He sees everything clearly. He knows what we're going through when the people around us may not. And we can remember that he is mightier than the problems we face. See, in this story, Jesus got on the boat and he made the storm stop. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes he gets in the boat with us and he just helps us navigate it. But perhaps through our storm in life, we might see the glory, might, and power of our God more clearly. And that is encouraging. And that will give us resolve and strength to face the challenges of today and tomorrow and the next day. So, as we close here today, I would encourage us to practice those things. Practice obedience to God Endure and be faithful in our trials and storms. Remember he's with us, and remember that he is mightier than our storms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the lessons that you can teach us through your word, and I'm so grateful that you are with us in the midst of trials and difficulties, whether it's in our personal lives or our work lives or the lives around us, Lord. I just thank you that you see us. I thank you that you know exactly what each and every one of us are going through, even when others don't. And God, I just pray that we would cling to your truth, and we would remember you are mightier than this, and that we would hold your hand through the difficulties of life. So Lord, we commit our weeks to you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.